things that blesses me about the unusual approach, or the atypical approach, I suppose I should say, to the way we do ministry here, is that we have a chance to encourage folks. Are you guys waiting on something? Yeah. Aren't we through? Okay, yeah. Y'all go sit down. Yeah, well, yeah. If someone has a chain around their neck and you notice it's a lot lighter, it's because we have your key up here. But, you know, one of the things that blesses me about our response to different things, for instance, take Pete, for instance. One of the reasons Pete was reluctant to become a Christian is because he was afraid he'd have to give up drums because he thought Christians were against drums. No, not here. I'm thinking, I'm trying to show that. But it's just such a funny thing that we do, you know, taking away people's fun stuff so we can be sourpuss people and things like that. But another thing that it really excites me is the grace I feel like we have from the Lord to just bless women in ministry. Let them be who God created them to be. Let them do what God has graced them to do. And I'm still in fellowship with people who don't see it that way at all. They're sure I need to repent. And I'm sure I'm not going to. Because I tell you, there are few teachers of the Word that profoundly touch me the way Marilyn Dickerson does. And she's coming to the pulpit this morning to share the Word. So would you stand and greet her warmly, please?
Okay, this close to putting the other one on a hanger and hanging it over my head. But my husband wasn't in town to encourage me to wickedness, so. Good morning. Get myself situated up here. Okay, so. How many days exactly is it that we've been on the fast here at Prag? Anybody tell me? 14? What day did we start? 14 days ago. He's a math major. Okay. Does anybody know what day this fast ends? 18th of what, next month? Okay, so for the math majors among us, how many days do we have left? Who said that? Yes, we have 26 days left. So we're not even... Who said that? And I would just like to say, whose idea was it to have food cooking in the kitchen this morning? Oh my goodness. I don't even eat meat, and that smells good. My stomach started rumbling. So we're not even halfway through yet. We still have plenty of days left. I would just like to know how many of you are participating at some level in this fast. Excellent. Okay, how many of you are saying, what fast? Well, when this rolled around this year, I knew it kind of came upon us quickly. I don't know how many of you actually had a chance to think about it before it was upon you and the pastor was up here saying, this is the day we're starting at 6 o'clock. But I know that for me, when it comes to a fast, I have to have a little bit of lead time on it. I have a little run-up time on it. I have a little time to talk to my flesh. Okay, you know you got 2 weeks. Yeah. We're going to start on Sunday, 6 o'clock. You hear that? Yes, I know you don't like it, but that doesn't matter. We're going to do it. Whine, 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 whine. We are doing this. I'm the boss. You're the slave. No, I can't hear you. La, 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 la. We are doing this. And so it may be that some of you didn't start when the fast started because you didn't have the run-up. You didn't have that time to start talking to your flesh and saying, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. I don't care what you say, we're going to do this. Why are we going to do this? Because we need to do this. So here we are. We're a little ways into the fast. We still got more than halfway to go. And some of you didn't start because you didn't get a chance to run up on it. Well, it's not too late. We still have lots of days left. Lots of days left. Plenty of days left. You can talk to your flesh for the next 2 days getting ready for it and still jump in and still have at least half the fast to go. It's not too late. And still, for those of us who have been in it for a little while, this is a good time to stop and take stock of what's been going on in our lives, where we are and where we're going. But before we start today, turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Because I want to make sure that this is just not one of those days where I stand up here going, blah, 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 wah, 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 wah. And you're zoned out and tuned out and you don't really hear anything in the Lord. I want you to get everything you can get from the Lord. Not from me, but from the Lord today. And for that to happen, you need to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Open your eyes and open your spirit so that you can hear what the Lord is saying to your life today. Right? How many of you have experienced that? The spirit of wisdom and revelation talking to you about something in particular. It's an awesome experience. And it's like somebody turning a station in and tuning in so you can hear it. And finally, it makes sense. Something you've heard over and over again, it makes sense. Well, today I'm going to give you that opportunity. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it like silver, and if you search for it like a hidden treasure, then you will understand the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives skillful and godly wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And he hides away sound and godly wisdom and stores it up for the righteous and holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair and every good path, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul or your flesh. Okay, how many of you guys want that spirit of wisdom and revelation this morning? Are you sure? You want it? Because you can't have it when I pray it. You got to pray it. Are you willing? All right, well, let's do that. Let's take our hands. Let's put them over our own hearts. We're each going to pray with our own mouths over our own minds and spirits. I'm going to pray first. And then you can repeat after me. Father, I welcome your presence this morning. I am asking you to fill me with the knowledge of your will through your spirit of wisdom and understanding. I pray this in order that I may live a life worthy of you and may please you in every way. Amen. By the way, you just prayed the Bible. That came straight out of Colossians 1:9. It's always good to pray God's words, to agree with Him, because those are the words He likes and He delights in them, and He loves to bring those to pass in your life. Okay, we're going to begin today by looking at the reasons why we fast. And I did a little bit of reading out of Mahesh Chavda's book on the hidden power of prayer and fasting. This is a great book. And just coincidentally, next week, as you well know, Bonnie and Mahesh are going to be here. We are going to have a book table, and if anybody is interested, you'll be able to pick one up starting this Friday. Now, I'm not pitching this book because we are making a sit-off of it. This is a good book, and we're just going to make it available. So we're going to start today by looking a little bit about what he has to say. This is a man who knows what he's talking about. He has done some fasting. And we're going to look at what the purpose of a fast is. Because sometimes you have to know why you're doing what you're doing before you can make any progress. Am I right? We fast in obedience to God's Word. Now, there are tons of scriptures in the Bible that tell us we need to fast. Just one of those is Joel 2:12, and it says, "Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart and with fasting." Over and over and over again, the Lord instructed His people and encouraged His people and admonished His people, you need to fast. He knows more about it than we do. Who knows what our bodies, how our bodies are put together and what will benefit them. And He enjoins us. Fast and pray. Next, we fast to humble ourselves before God and to obtain His grace and power. Fasting will keep you honest in your own heart before the Lord. And I want to tell you what, it is easy to lie to yourself. Your heart has all kinds of excuses for what you're doing and why you're doing it and how you're doing it. And it's easy to lie to yourself. It's also easy to see why everybody else is doing what they're doing and they don't have any excuses, but you got excuses, right? I have reasons for why I'm doing what I'm doing. But when you fast before the Lord and you begin to humble yourself under His face and His eye, let me tell you what, those excuses don't hold any weight and you can see it. It's a good reason to fast. Humble yourselves before the Lord and obtain His grace and power. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up." Humble is one of those religious words that we all use. But what it really means is to recognize your shortcomings and your failures, or in Bible language, that would be sin. And secondary to that, to lower yourself positionally before the Master. So you're doing two things there. You're acknowledging that you have sin, and you're acknowledging what the sin is. And then you're lowering yourself down so that you can get the help from the one who can give it to you. It's one of the reasons we fast. Third, we fast to overcome temptations in areas that keep us from moving into God's power. If the anointing is not flowing freely through your spiritual gifts, it may be clogged. Just stop and take a quick little inventory. Are you moving in your grace gifts? If you're not, why not? Is it clogged up? When was the last time you did? And when you did, was it hard? You might need to check that out in some fasting. Next, we fast to be purified from sin and to help others become purified as well. God doesn't only want to defeat the sin that entangles us, but He also wants to use us on behalf of others to intercede for others who are tangled in sin. There's power in intercession when fasting and prayer is put together. We fast to become weak before God so that God's power can be strong among us. Fasting is a choice for God and against your flesh. When you fast, you are making a conscious, inward choice demonstrated by an outward act that you want God's power to flow through you. You're literally visually saying, I'm choosing against you and I'm choosing for you. And you're doing it in a way that all the principalities can see. I say no to you, and I say yes to you, and this is my demonstration of it. We have fast to obtain God's support in order to accomplish His will. This is all from Nehesha's book. A fast will elevate you above the immediate. It can be a time to see things through God's perspective. It can be a time to see the bigger picture and your eternal place in it. We are such... I have a phrase that comes from my Texas upbringing that is called the cow path of your life. Now, I used to go out with my uncle on the farm and we would feed the cows. And there literally was a path that the cows had trodden down. They went out in the morning, they ate, they chewed, they came back at night. And that was the whole of their world. And that was all they saw, was that cow path. Ladies and gentlemen, we may have some fancy cow paths, but we have some cow paths. And we get caught up in the cow path, just going from the same little thing to the same little thing that we've been doing. When we fast, we step off of the path, and we get a bigger picture, and we go up higher, and we see it from an aerial view, so to speak, from God's point of view. Fasting will do that for you. We fast in times of crises, and this is certainly one of the reasons that we are fasting as a body right now. Our president, his leadership, our military all need our prayer support. Intercession can be especially powerful as we tune into God's mind and pray what he shows us to pray. You know, there are intercessors right now today that are crying out to God to use them to pray for our military. And the Holy Spirit of God will bring to their mind's eye a mental image of somebody they've never met in a difficult, dangerous place. And they will begin to speak words of intercession and prayer. And that person will be protected and guarded. Corporately, as a body, one of the reasons we're fasting is for our president, for our country, and for our men and women in the armed services. We fast when we're seeking God's direction. And some of you in here right now need special direction for your life. You're in the middle of making decisions or facing situations or circumstances that are too large for you, and you need God's direction. Well, the hardest part of hearing His voice is getting your own flesh and your own emotions and your own soul to be quiet enough so that you can hear His voice. Because when we need His direction the most, that's when the flesh kicks into gear and it starts churning and burning and problem solving and thinking of all the things it can do, and it gets louder and louder and louder and louder and louder. One of the ways to quiet those voices is to say no to you and yes to you. It quietens the roar down so that you can hear the voice of the Spirit to get the direction that you need. And last, we fast for understanding and divine revelation. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that we live in a time and an age where we need divine revelation and wisdom just to make the decisions of our daily life. At every turn, there are perilous decisions for ourselves, for our children, for our families. We need to be hearing the voice of God. This is one of those times where you set apart a time to fast and pray to find those. Now, in my own little study, I was wondering, you know, how far back does fasting go? I mean, it's been there as far as I can think of it in the history books, right? So I did my own little amateur Bible study, and I found it as far back as the book of Deuteronomy. So that puts it back at least as far as Moses. That's a long time. Now, I'm sure it goes back further than that, but that's the first scripture I found in the Bible. So, that long, 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 long time ago. And they did things differently then. But that's the first time we see God telling the people, His people, to fast and pray. So, I feel like we sort of need to bring our frame of reference up so that we can understand what the inception of fasting was. So, we're gonna take a little imaginary walk. We're not going to go back as far as Moses' time because that's just too far for us. So we're just going to go back a few years. And I want you to imagine that you live in a little European village. Okay, you got it? You're in a little European village. You're not a rich family, so you do have electricity, but that's it. You don't have anything else, just the electricity, just enough for the lights and that sort of thing. And you've gotten up, and it's come the time in the day for you to think about the evening meal. It's about 10 o'clock in the morning. So, think about what you're going to have. You plan your little menu. You get your little shopping bag, and you start off walking. Because the vegetable stand that you want to go to is about 5 minutes this way. So you walk. You greet all your neighbors. You pick out your vegetables. You get what you want. And then you start off this direction because your favorite bakery is about 10 minutes that way. So you're walking to your favorite bakery, you're doing a little few chores along the way, you get over here to your bakery, you get your bread, whatever it is you need. And then your arms are full. So you start back to your house. And you take all your stuff back to the house, you put it in your kitchen, you unload it, and then you get your bag again, because now you got to go to the meat market or the seafood market to get your main course. Well, you don't have a car, and your knees don't work real good, so you're not going to take your bike, so you got to take the bus. So you walk down to the bus stop, which is about 15 minutes from your house, and you get on the bus, and you take the 20-minute drive down to the market. You get your stuff, you get on your bus, you get back, you enter your house, you unload everything. It's time to feed the kids some lunch, something light, something easy, something quick. Then you clean all that up by hand because you don't have a dishwasher. And then you start working on the evening meal because everything's made from scratch. And it takes a while. So you finally get all that done. You might have a few minutes to wash the clothes and clean the house and sweep the floors and all that stuff. And then the family comes rolling in, and you all come in and you sit down at the table and you spread out, and everybody's talking about their day. Everybody's telling about their plans and laughing and talking, sitting around because they don't have a TV. So they sit around the table for an hour, maybe an hour and a half if it's a good meal. And then that's over and everybody gathers up the dishes, take them to the kitchen, and they wash them. Now, where am I going with this? In that day and age, meal preparation took a minimum of 4 hours. And that wasn't for a special day. That was just a regular day. So if we move all that up into the context of our time, well, it's about 5:30. Brian will be home about 5:45. Better think about supper. Ding. Honey, it's ready. When God enjoined fasting, He was freeing up a huge block of time. It was one way that we could say no to the flesh and yes to God, and at the same time, free up a block of time for Him. Because if you weren't walking to the market, and you weren't washing the dishes, and you weren't cooking the meal, you suddenly had some free time. And that's what He's after. He wants to get us off our cow path, whatever means that takes, and get us to set aside some time out of what would otherwise be our normal routine, and move us into a place where we will pay attention to Him and give Him special time. That was a long way to go, but it's visual. So, let's approach fasting that way. It isn't just about the food. It's not just about the food. It's not just about the candy bars. It's not just about the soda pop. It's not just about the television. It's not just about the music. The whole heart behind it is making time for Him and saying no to this. Mahesh mentioned in his book that there is power available through fasting, and in fact, there is a tremendous power available in fasting. But I think somehow it's a different kind of power than we may have expected. When I was young and I first started experimenting with fasting, I actually thought, I hate to even say this out loud, I actually thought there was some kind of a magical power. You fast and something magic happened. And that somehow when you fasted, you kind of put your arm up on the table and God put His up on the table and you guys started to go at it. And because I was fasting, I had leverage, some magical leverage. If you will, sort of a spiritual blackmail. Because I'm fasting, and my Father God in heaven, who loves me, looks down and sees me suffering. I'm suffering and I'm weak and you need to do what I want you to do. And it would move Him with compassion. And he would look at his great eternal time clock and he would say, well, you know, Marilyn, it's not quite the right time for that, but since you're fasting. Okay. Now, as you can imagine, after several experiences where I gave it my best shot, and God didn't change His eternal time clock for me, I became quite disappointed. There's no power in fasting. All you do is you get hungry, and you're in pain, and you're tired, and God doesn't do what you want Him to do anyway. Well, apparently the Israelites had the same problem. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. For day after day, they seek me out. This is God talking. And He's talking about His good people, the Israelites. They seek me out and they seem eager to know my ways as if they were a nation that does what is right. They seem eager to know my ways as if they are a nation that actually does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and they seem eager for God to draw near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you haven't seen it? That's my best whiny voice. Why have we humbled ourselves and you haven't noticed? And yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers to boot. Oh, the boot part's not in there. I'm not sure what that is. I think it's a Texas thing. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. I love this part because have you ever seen somebody who's fasting who wasn't in the Spirit? They get downright mean and surly and irritable. I can just see it happening. Got a whole bunch of hungry Israelites who don't really want to know what God has to say. And they're fasted and they are irritated. And it ends up in fist fights. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only for a man to humble himself? Is it only for the bowing of one's head like a reed or for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? The implied answer is no. So there's a couple of conditions here. First of all, when I fast, I have to have more than just the appearance of wanting to know His ways. I have to actually want to know His ways, and I need to look to the areas of my will for sin while I'm seeking Him. And second, we need to quit doing just what we want to do, business as usual, while we're fasting, and actually honor the Lord with our activities while we're fasting. Isaiah 58. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke and to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Now, I used to only see this as the Israelites who had pressed their will onto everyone else around them so that they were the oppressors. They were the ones who were imposing the yokes. But I see this reads both ways now. Not only are we to address and untie the yokes in our own lives, but the lives around us. Not only are we setting the oppressed free from our own sin, but we're setting ourselves free from the oppression that we have put upon ourselves. This is the kind of fast God is calling for. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? It is, in fact, talking about these things specifically. But I see more than that in that scripture. He's saying it's not just for you to focus on yourself. I want you to focus on what's going on around you, on the things that are going on around you, on the needs that are going on around you, and to have eyes to want to minister to those needs. That's the kind of fast He's after. So this is the kind of power that puts me in a place where I can hear the Spirit of the Lord speak to me about my own problems, my own circumstances, and my own situations, but also be quiet enough to hear the Spirit of wisdom and revelation speak to me about how the Father wants me to intercede on this situation or that situation, so that I am agreeing with Him and praying into existence the future as He sees it needs to be. It's the kind of power that turns my heart away from my self-centered world and enables me to see what is going on around me. There is a scripture in Proverbs that I love. It's Proverbs 16:2, and it goes, "Roll your works upon the Lord, commit and trust them wholly to Him, and He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable with His will, so that your plans will be established and succeed." This is the kind of fast that God has chosen. Not for us to arm wrestle and leverage Him into our way of thinking, but so that we will commit our works onto Him, roll them over onto Him, and ask Him to make our thoughts become agreeable with His will. And when you're in that cycle, then when you pray, stuff happens, because you're on His page. He knows where things need to go, and He knows how they need to go, and He needs to have you praying them out of your mouth in agreement with His will. So fasting is the kind of power that through the word of knowledge or revelation shows me where to apply the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given me, not only just for this body, but for the community. Fasting is an if and then proposition with God. It is a promise. It's also a contract. And as such, there are some contractual necessities. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry, this is verse 10, by the way, and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always, and He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail, and you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. I want me some of that. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I want. If it takes a little fasting and a little pursuing of the Lord's mind to get this, I'm willing to pay the price. I want some of that. When it's a sun-scorched land, I want to be the spring. I want to be the one with water. More than enough. Not just for me, but for you guys too. So we have 15 days into a 40-day fast. There's still 25 days left. Is it too late to start? No, it's not too late to start. I say, come on in. Enjoy the fun. Yes, fun. It can be fun. Come on in. So, it's a good time to take stock and ask yourself a couple of questions. If you are already fasting, ask yourself, am I experiencing the results I expected? If not, why not? That's a good question. Am I experiencing a greater intimacy than my normal schedule allows? If not, why not? What do I need to adjust about my thinking and my actions so that I'm on the Father's page instead of trying to get Him on my page? You can start something today that will change your life forever. Literally. The things that you put in place today, start today and move into eternity. You take them with you. Now, I'm talking about this from a point of knowledge and understanding, because last year, the fast we did changed my life forever. Maybe you can't see it, but it doesn't matter because I can feel it. And the Father and I know what happened last year. And I've been looking forward to this fast all year long. God did things in me last year that changed my life forever. And I'm not going back. And this year, I'm getting some more stuff. And I'm going to go with that. And it's going to change my life forever. This is real, guys. So, that sounds good. What practical steps can you give us to make that happen in my life? Well, being the practical person that I am, I got some practical steps. Okay? You ready? All right. You want to change your life forever? Step one, evaluate your daily scenery. Evaluate your daily routines. You really need to notice what you're doing with your day. Maybe take a little log, write down what you're doing from when you get up to when you go to bed. Actually notice how much time you're spending getting ready, driving in the car, talking on the phone. You know what I'm talking about. Actually log your day and look at where it's going. Find out what you're doing with your day and be realistic about it. Take stock of your thoughts. You might want to ask yourself, am I preoccupied with thinking about myself, my needs, my family, my children? You won't know where to aim until you know where you are. Next, take time to evaluate your addictions. Don't be looking at me like that. I know you got addictions. Oh, yeah. Ooh, I just got a look from the pastor. Okay, well, let's start with the biggies. You got your drugs, you got your alcohol, you got your nicotine, you got your caffeine. You got your pornography, you got your... Hey now, don't be reading my mail. And so you're saying in your heart, well, don't you know where you are, girl? You're in the church. That's right, I'm talking to the church. It's not just out there. It's right in here, in this room. Okay. How about too much television or the wrong kind of television? How about too much exercise or too little exercise? How about too much food? Or maybe your addiction is too little food. An addiction from Webster's Dictionary. To give oneself up to some strong habit so that the habit has the mastery over you. Okay, so let's take a minute. Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would cause these people to be honest with themselves and to bring things up out of their spirit. I want you to think right now, what are those things that your flesh is particularly fond of? Go ahead, run through your list. Thinking. What are the things in your life that your flesh is particularly fond of? Has everybody got at least one? Okay. So, what if I were to walk up to you and I were to say, Courtney, for the next 25 days, I want you to give that thing up. Okay, then don't answer. Say, what's the first thing that comes to your mind?
Oh, Lord.
How do you know if that thing that your flesh loves is an addiction or just a fondness? I'll tell you how you can know for sure. Want to know? Because if you think about giving it up for the next 25 days and the first response in your physical flesh is, oh, a knee-jerk response of fear, and you've got yourself an addiction. If everything in you screams, oh my gosh, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can do that. What will I do instead? I need that. You might ask how I speak about this with such authority. I don't think your flesh is so much different than mine. And if you have yourself an addiction, if you're afraid to give it up, it may be obscuring your view of the Lord or your ability to hear from or connect with Him. I'm going to take the maybe out of that. I know for a fact that when there is an addiction in your life, from experience, I know that it gets in the way of your ability to do anything in God, because it stands smack dab between you and the face of the Father. And even though He loves you just as much and is willing to work with you in your circumstances, you are too ashamed to approach Him for anything. And you pull back, and you climb in, and you just go on hold. So, as you're trying to evaluate the fast and going on from here, this is a good time to evaluate what kind of fast you need to be on. Remember, you're trying to get off your cow path. You're trying to free up some time for the Lord. Maybe you need to evaluate what kind of cost your addiction is exacting from you. Do you need to be on a food fast, a media fast, a music fast, an exercise fast? What block of time can you free up by saying no to an addiction? Let me urge you, don't miss out on this. It is not too late for you to join in. I'm trying to watch my time. We're going to skip that. When I was a little girl, the church that I belonged to did summer missions. And I remember one summer I went out with my mother. We went to a poor neighborhood. We spent like about a week there. And in this neighborhood, I noticed that many, many, many of the family members in this neighborhood were overweight. And that puzzled me, because I knew they didn't have any money. It was evident that they didn't have any money. And so I asked my mom, why is that? If they don't have any money, how come is it that so many of them are overweight? And my mom told me, well, it's because they don't have any money. They have to buy rice and beans, and that's pretty much what they eat for breakfast, lunch, and supper. And they eat a bunch of it so they can feel full. And that's not the right kind of food. It's too high in starch and fat. And so their body puts on body weight, but it's not healthy body weight. And she told me that, in fact, many of them, although they were overweight, were suffering from malnutrition. That had such an impact on me. The body of Christ is suffering from malnutrition in large portions across our nation. Now, only you know what's happening in your own life. But it's a good time to ask, are you suffering from malnutrition? I remember the day when I realized that that was the case in my life, and it hit me like a slap across the face. Somebody had come and asked me if I could teach. It had been a while since I'd teached. Yeah, I heard it come out, but I couldn't get it back. Teach, teach, teach. Isn't that how it goes? And so, thank you. And the time was short. I didn't have a very long to prepare. So, I have a rule. I have a personal rule. And that is that I don't teach on something I don't know. If I haven't bought and paid for it myself, I do not try to teach people out of some intellectual theory that has no power. And so I went looking inside for the word that the Lord would have me teach. And you know what? I couldn't find anything. I'm rummaging around, and there's nothing there. And I was surprised, and I said, Lord, what is going on here? I thought maybe the Spirit just wasn't flowing. Well, as the Lord is wont to do, if you ask Him a straight question and you really want an answer, He gave me an answer, and it slapped me upside the head. He showed me a very quick mental picture of a pantry, like in your kitchen. And in that pantry, there was absolutely no perishable food, and there's just a few canned goods, like beets. Now, I know some of you like beets, but I don't like beets. Not canned beets. And it was very obvious. The Lord was saying to me, you don't have anything to teach because your pantry is empty. I went, oh my goodness, you're right. I can't remember the last time I gave you any time. I can't remember the last time I was studying the Word. I can't remember the last time I really gave myself to you. In that way, I'd let the circumstances of life drive my daily routine. And I had cut that part out without even noticing. And the really scary part was, I didn't know my pantry was empty until I went looking in it for something. And it was empty. I had no fresh revelation. I had no fresh word from the Lord. I had no fresh anything for anybody. Now, coincidentally, during that period of my life, I was pretty much angry and irritated and frustrated with everybody around me because everybody wanted something from me. And I didn't have anything. And I thought it was their fault. We have to choose to keep our pantry full. And this is just not for teachers. You guys need it too, because when somebody calls you on the phone and their life is falling apart, they need you to be able to turn around and look in your pantry and find fresh food, a fresh word, a fresh revelation. You need to be able to speak in power out of the abundance of your own pantry. Fasting and prayer will move you to that place. What God will do for one, He will do for another. He will show you how to fill your pantry up. I chose to start doing it through snacks. I call them spiritual snacks. It all relates to food somehow. And I started snacking when I was in the car, when I was at home, just little bits during the day, snacking. So, join in if you're not joining in. Evaluate your life. See where you are so you can know where to aim. Give the Lord an opportunity to change you from the inside out. Give Him the time so that He can speak to you, so that you can hear Him. Change your path from what you've been doing for a season, so that He can clean out those pipes that need to be cleaned out. One last quote from Nehesh's book. We don't fast to earn something. We fast to make a connection with our supernatural God. We're cleaning out the pipe that connects us to the anointing of God. It becomes corroded through the normal course of living in a fallen world. And the best way to cleanse our spiritual systems from the corrosion of sin and the world is through power of prayer and fasting. So as you pursue the Lord over these next 25 days, you can expect for the Lord to meet you there. Let's stand. Hilton, if you would go ahead and come and stand over here. Courtney, if you would go ahead and come and stand over here. Peggy, if you would go ahead and come up with your team, whoever your team is, and you can stand right up here in front. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we welcome your ministry here this morning. We thank you for the grace that has accompanied this fast, and we ask you to continue to bless us with that grace as we corporately seek your face in this season. I ask you to follow your word with the power that will change lives here today. Now, while everybody's head is still down, I'd like to ask you to just give the Lord a little bit more of undivided attention. If there's someone here today who has not ever accepted the Lord as their Savior, everything that we've talked about today is available to you. If you want to receive the Lord as your Savior, you can come up front when we gather in a few moments and stand with Hilton, and he will pray with you to receive the Lord as your Savior, and you will have access to everything we've spoken about today. I know that there are some of you here today that the Lord has been speaking to you specifically about a habit or an addiction in your life, and he wants to set you free. Don't miss the opportunity to come up and let him touch your life. Don't let fear of failing keep you from trying again. Keep trying. Keep trying. Keep placing yourself before the Lord and give him an opportunity to set you free. And I also know that there are some of you here today who have a real burden to pray for the president, for our military leaders, and specifically for husbands, wives, sons, or daughters who are over in the war effort. And I want to give you an opportunity. I want to encourage you to come stand with Courtney, whose son is over there in the front lines. And Patty, if you would join her also, as your son is over there. And we're going to have a time of prayer and intercession for our president and for our leaders and for our military. And even for the Iraqi people who we hope will find the Lord in this time. And finally, if the Lord has spoken to you about something else particular, please take time to come to the altar and talk to Him about it. And then just be quiet before Him for a little while. Give Him an opportunity to speak back to your heart. And I want to encourage you to join in this corporate fast. There is grace here. I have heard it from every corner that there is grace here for this fast. And let me tell you what, I have fasted when there was no grace and it was hard. And I have fasted when there was lots of grace and it was good and easy. And let me just say, grace is better. So don't miss the opportunity to join in. If you guys would put on some soft music in the background, go ahead and begin to come. If you want to pray for salvation here, if you have something you want to address with the Lord here, if you want to join in intercession for our country over here, everyone who wants to visit and fellowship, please go out beyond the double doors. Let's let God work in here. And you are dismissed. Thank you.